Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for Rob this morning. Thank you that he's a friend of yours, Lord, and he's a friend of Alma's. We just pray that you'd anoint him by your Holy Spirit, that he might speak prophetic words to our ears this morning. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Bob. Thank you for your welcome. It's always a delight to be with you at Alma. We're reading this morning from 1 Chronicles and chapter 21, continuing in the series you've been doing in the life of David, and you've given me the title of David and the Census. So 1 Chronicles 21, and I'm reading from verse 4. I'm just going to check I'm on. Wonderful. Right. The background is that it's called David Numbers the Fighting Men. So against all advice, both of his military commander and of the prophets of the day, David decides he wants to tot up how many fighting men he has. In a sense, he knows it wasn't something that was not pleasing to God, and certainly against all the advice. And here we hear how the king's word overrules. Verse 4, the king's word, however, overruled Joab. So Joab left and went throughout Israel, and then came back to Jerusalem. Joab reported the number of the fighting men to David. In all Israel, there were 1,100,000 men who could handle a sword, including 470,000 in Judah. But Joab did not include Levi and Benjamin in the numbering, because the king's command was repulsive to him. This command was also evil in the sight of the Lord God. So he punished Israel. Then David said to God, I have sinned greatly by doing this. Now I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a thing that's very foolish. The story goes on to how God then brings judgment and gives almost a choice as to what that punishment be. It could either be defeat from your enemies, it could be famine or plague. David chooses plague, and it's devastating what happens, even to the point where Jerusalem itself is about to be destroyed. I'm just reading that moment when the angel of the Lord with a drawn sword stands between heaven and earth. And it says, verse 15, and God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem, but as the angel was doing so, the Lord saw it and was grieved because of the calamity and said to the angel who was destroying the people, enough, withdraw your hand. The angel of the Lord was then standing at the threshing floor of Arauna, the Jebusite. David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth. With a drawn sword in his hand, he extended over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell face down. Father, we pray that you would come by your Holy Spirit, just as we sensed already you speaking into our lives. Thank you for the evident response this morning, as we have publicly been willing to come to the foot of this cross and, Lord, to let go of those things that we have sensed have hindered us, to come in humble penitence and repentance to seek your forgiveness, your mercy, your grace. And as we unfold these scriptures this morning, may this help to further release your purposes among us, so that repentance leads to that renewal in the Holy Spirit, that release of true worship and praise. In the lovely name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. It's always a delight to be with you at Alma, and especially this morning, sensing the significance of this time we've just shared together. There's nothing more real in our lives than we experience corporately that sense of repentance and response to God. It so happens you've given to me a passage that on the surface sounds like David and the census. We've all been involved in the census just recently. You think another form-filling exercise this morning, or somebody else knocking on your door, but we want to understand just the significance of this in the whole history of God's people and a turning point in their life together. But it's not just about the numbering of the people, but also this record of David's repentance and response to God, and ultimately the release of God's purposes. The very place at which that angel stood between heaven and earth was the threshing floor of Arauna. We still know where it is today. It's the place on which they built the temple. The very place of judgment became the place that God released that place of worship. And so here this morning, what a sense that there's not only that experience of repentance, but that renewing of the Holy Spirit and that response to God. As I say, it's a delight to be with you at Alma. We pray for you at Alma every day. In fact, this last year we prayed by name for Barbara and Jane every day. And Alma's a very special place in our hearts. I think I've shared many with those who were long enough here, those times where I really felt a real vision God giving me for Alma, of this place full to the doors and overflowing. That was before we even had the new foyer at the back, so the seats went right for that. But and not just overflowing with people, but overflowing with praise and worship and that release of God's purpose. And I want to sense something of that prophetically even here this morning. I can still remember little glimpses of that in the past. I can still remember a time when at Alma we actually birthed the city celebration evenings here at Alma. And on one occasion, those who are old enough to remember, we had Jackie Pullinger here. And we had it so full to the door and people queuing right down the road here that we eventually filled the back room. We didn't have the extension then. We filled every room in the flat and we filled every space possible. And we took live videos. They didn't have the CDs in those days, to everywhere possible. And it was wonderful to see hundreds of people responding that time. And from there, when those celebrations grew, we eventually used the watershed and then, of course, the council house. And now we use Woody's. In fact, for those, well, we had the mix and the celebration in the autumn. We're about to develop that further as we move the mix to a 5 o'clock start and the city celebration to a 7 o'clock evening. And that'll be the first Sunday of the month. And in fact, I want to encourage Bob to be together with the leaders helping to see how we develop that. We've got quite a program with, I think it's Canon Andrew White, the bishop, the vicar from Baghdad with us, and then also Rob Parsons and Bishop Mike in that series in the autumn. But part of that is the whole thing of how do we as a church sense increasing that release of God's purposes in this city. In many ways, for David, you say, what was wrong with numbering the people? And there's a quite nervousness these days about numbering in church life. Some people feel you shouldn't even count how many people come to church because numbering is wrong. Numbering itself is not wrong. I mean, how do you think Jesus was able to look out for the one that was lost because he counted 99? Without being able to count them, you know there was one that was lost. So it's not that numbering in itself is wrong. It's just why we do it. For Jesus, he did it out of a care and concern for the one that was lost and reaching out. But for David, this wasn't the beginning of his time as king. This was a time when he was in a very powerful position. It was out of pride and vanity and arrogance. He wanted to be able to boost his ego to see just how many military men. I mean, when they counted them eventually, there was 1.1 million of them. They went right the way through the land from Dan down to Beersheba. It took almost 9 months for them to count everybody. All the military men. A vast army. But when we look at scripture so often, God's emphasis, even in military campaigns, you take Gideon, it was actually to reduce the army, so you knew in the end it was just 400 of you, so God says, you will know you've not done this through the strength of your army, but by my power. So here was David, at a time in the history of God's people, when pride and vanity and arrogance had caused him to want a number. Even the military leader, Joab, who wasn't the most spiritual man, even he knew it was wrong. And of course, Gad the prophet constantly was saying that this is sinful. So David does it. But the moment he's done it, you think when they came in, the number would be the time when he felt most proud. But that was the time so often in our lives when we disobey God. It's the time when it turns in on us. We realize, actually, this wasn't right. I've sinned against God. When God's judgment comes on those people in that moment when the angel stood between heaven and earth with an outstretched sword, was about to destroy Jerusalem itself, God says enough. And David at that moment with the elders are in sackcloth and fall on their face before God in repentance and humble penitence. In some ways that was just the beginning. At that moment, God did something in David's heart too. That stirring in him a fresh desire for worship and response to God. And so the very place where it happened was the threshing floor of Araunah. And immediately he wants to build an altar to worship God. And he says to Araunah, tell me how much this threshing floor would cost and I'll buy it from you. Now Araunah was in awe of David being. He was a mighty man with 1.1 million troops at that stage. When he visits your place, he was shaking his boots. He says, oh no, you needn't pay me anything for it. You can have it free. It's all yours. And in that moment where David says, no, I want to pay the full price. Because I will not offer to God something that costs me nothing. True worship always costs us.
That's why repentance, that humble penitence of heart, is costly. Sometimes we do something publicly. Yet, it's often the thing that releases worship among us, that response. For David, the challenge had been that he'd not heard God's voice. He'd gone his own way, trying to do it his way. More that sense of his power, trusting his own resources. We sensed even the prayer time earlier, maybe some words of knowledge or insight that God may have, and Bob shared some of those before we came. That might have someone particularly who felt it was unworthiness that had kept them from God, or maybe your feet entangled with things. And God is longing to speak to us all the time. All the time. And yet there can be those times in our lives when we don't hear from God. We neglect that voice of God. And in this passage, there's an amazing section where the word of David overruled the word of Joab and of Gad the prophet. And I want to think in this section a little of how we hear God's voice. And I say that particularly because I sensed in our prayer time earlier, it was a repeated theme that came out. Hearing from God. And I therefore want to just take that for a few moments now. As perhaps an overarching word, as well as those individual words that we may have heard. What is God saying to us as a church? How clear are we hearing from God? What is the angel of the church for Alma saying to his church at this time? And how willing are we to receive that word? See, David was a man after God's own heart. That's how he's described in the Testament. And yet Scripture says, today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. This is one of the moments in David's life as a man who was after God's heart, where he'd hardened his heart. And he was no longer hearing from God. God was speaking. God speaks to us all the time. God's spoken to every one of us today. You say, oh, well, when was that, Rob? He speaks to us every day. If you open your Bible, that is the word of God. God speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us even if you haven't opened your Bible. He speaks to your creation. Just walk. You know, day and night he's speaking to us. He speaks to us in prayer. Prayer is not just about talking to God. It's about God talking to us. God speaks to us prophetically through pictures and words and circumstances. God's constantly speaking to us. But there can come times in our lives, personally and corporately, when somehow we've not been hearing from God. And that response of heart. Some months ago, I took the funeral of Alan Newt here. In fact, I was stood that side, I think, when I was taking it. And Alan Newt, who's ministered many times in this church, and a great servant of God, with a love for God's word and a great heart for communicating that word. Alan had become very frail in his 80s, and yet always, every day, with the person that cared for him, he asked them to read the Bible to him every morning, every evening. And still had that real listening ear to hear from God. But he'd become so frail that in fact his own movements was limited. And certainly his speech and communication had become very limited. He could hardly communicate. Sometimes just a nod of the head. But in the last week of his life, Alan suddenly looked up and said to his carer these words. He said it so articulately that the carer was surprised. Because whereas previously we'd nod to get a drink, this was him saying, and he said these words. This is what I would like as the first hymn at my funeral. Imagine that. And then he articulately said the words of that hymn, verse for verse. Remember that? He'd not spoken a word, two words together. But here was a lovely example, I feel, of where he actually felt in a very real way God speaking to him. Alan was now very frail. And these were the words of that first hymn I remember announcing at that funeral. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down your head upon my breast. I feel Alan heard God say that. You know, sometimes we use that expression, someone's been called home. I felt he heard that call of God. See, I long in my life constantly to be hearing God's voice. Sometimes when we get older, you know, faculties, natural faculties, grow a bit frailer. You can't see quite so clearly. I've got my ready readers in here. And, you know, hear somebody say, "What was that, son?" But in the purpose of God, when we go older, God's intention is that those spiritual faculties grow more acute. In our church life, the longer our history, it's not the familiarity of practice, it's God longs for us to be that much more sensitive to the voice of God. "My sheep hear my voice." That's Jesus' words. "And I know them. They follow me." One of the keys to Christian discipleship is hearing his voice and following. But the challenge for us so often, and the older we get in life, and the older our church comes in its history and heritage, the more vulnerable we are, particularly familiarity robs us. We've heard it all before. We've seen it all before. We've done it all before. There's a dear old man, Tom, who lives down by Temple Meads. And his hearing's not so good. You know, it's not, he doesn't say pardon. You say something to him. "What's that, son?" he said. "What's that?" And you try to repeat it again. But it's really difficult repeating because he lives next door to the station almost. So every 2 minutes there's a train coming in and out. So as well as just his bad hearing, there's also this commotion. A train comes in, a train goes out. So the other day with Tom, there's trains coming in and out, and he says to me, "What was that, son?" I say, "Tom, how do you manage to live with those trains coming in and out?" He says, "Pardon, son?" He says, "What do you say again?" And another train comes in and out. And so I say a bit louder. I say, "Tom, how do you manage to live with those trains?" And eventually he hears it. And he says, "Oh," he says, "Rob, when you've lived for as long as I have, you don't hear it anymore." It's true. You don't hear it anymore. Familiarity robs us of reality. The longer our history, the more vulnerable we are. The older we are as Christians, the more vulnerable we are. When Scripture says today, this day, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your heart. In fact, those words are written back in Psalm 95 and verse 7. But the writer of the Hebrews repeats them. But now, not just as a kind of reflection on a historic statement. It's one of those wonderful examples within Scripture where Scripture comments on Scripture. And it could have been that the writer of the Hebrews said, as the psalmist said many years ago, "Today as you hear his voice, don't harden your heart." And then we'd reflect on it, we'd analyze it and think, "Yeah, that was great, the psalmist said," but he isn't it. Hebrews 3 verse 7 says this. What Psalm 95 verse 7 says. But Hebrews 3 verse 7 says, "As the Holy Spirit says today, if you'll hear his voice." So it's not even as David said many years ago, or even as the Holy Spirit through David said many years ago. It is this: as the Holy Spirit says now, today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your heart. So easy to happen. I often tell the story of my granddad. When I was a little boy, granddad, community is much closer down in South Wales, and used to live next door, and I'd come home from school, and I'd go into granddad's first, I'd pass his house first. And boy, when he did dripping on toast, it tasted much better than home anyway. So I go into granddad's. But above all, granddad's hearing wasn't so good and his sight wasn't so good. But he could tell stories like no one else. And I'd sit down by an open fire, kettle on the hearth. This is the real old South Wales days. And I'd sit down on this, and there was a brass fender around. I'd sit by this brass fender on this rug, and he'd tell me these stories. And one day he was telling me a story. I was rapt as a little boy, just looking, I was rapt in every word as he was telling me. And as he was telling me the story, suddenly a red hot coal fell out of the fire onto the grate just beside me. I jumped. But Grandad didn't notice it. His eyesight was certainly poor. And he's telling me this story. In the middle of telling me this story, he must have noticed it. This coal's still red hot. And Grandad suddenly reaches down to pick it up. I didn't have a time to stop him. I was only a little boy. I just sat there and I went to stop him. But before I could, Grandad took hold of it. This red hot coal. And I was waiting for him to go, yelp! And just dropped. But instead of that, still telling me the story, he took hold of this red hot coal, put it on the fire with his hand, still telling me the story. I don't remember another word of the story. I just couldn't. I was absolutely mesmerized. My granddad, this red hot coal. The next day was Saturday morning. I went in to do granddad's shopping. And he gave me the money for the shopping with the same hand. I can still remember. I remember taking it out of his hand. With my little hand, taking this money out of it. And as I felt Grandad's hand, I took the shopping money out of it. See, Grandad had been a carpenter all his life. And so many times the slip of a chisel, the bang of a hammer, the cut of a saw, the tops of his fingers, I felt them, were like thick leather. It wasn't the coal that lost its heat. Grandad had lost sense of feeling. Become hard. When the Bible says, today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. God longs to speak into our lives every day. Not just that picture of the way in which sometimes we become hardened, but now God is longing to reveal himself to a world around us. That sense in which the Holy Spirit brings conviction of heart. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. You know, the whole experience of becoming a Christian, maybe even someone here this morning, you're just a visitor, it's all new. You know, the Bible speaks of how God knocks like on the door of our lives. In fact, there's a verse in the Bible where Jesus, you may have seen a picture sometimes of Jesus with a lantern, light of the world, and it's taken from the end of the Bible, and it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and answers the door, I will come in. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Remember a lady from Ireland who had some very unfortunate experiences growing up in a very religious family, so much so that she had become very embittered, very hardened, and determined she would never go to church again. And particularly when she came over to England and left her family behind, it was easy for her then, so she now never went to church again. But it was a moving experience because she was just having, she's now married, having their first baby. And as she was having this first baby, no one said to her these words, but she just felt inside a voice saying to her, if you want the best for this child, you need to hear my voice again. And she wasn't sure how she would do that, so she certainly wasn't going to church, but then she was going downtown, too far from here, and sort of posted, perhaps advertising an Alpha course, which is exploring the meaning of life and some of those big questions of life. Unfortunately, the Alpha course wasn't a church, it was going on a cafe, and so she felt that was okay to go, and so she went to that evening. For the first time in her life where she'd had such a bad experience of church and of church people, there was such a welcoming atmosphere, there were so many young people around, and that very first night as they began to talk about who Jesus is, for the first time in her life, she began to encounter the Jesus she'd never known. Then explaining step by step what it means to know Jesus. That hardness of heart melted. And by the third of those sessions, she came to a very real faith in Jesus. Sometimes hardness easily robs us of hearing God's voice. Today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. One of the challenges I think often in our lives, is the Holy Spirit convicts us But it's easy to become hardened to that conviction. Just like Grandad. It wasn't the cold had lost its heat. Grandad has lost his sense of feeling. I feel already this morning we have sensed in what Bob has shared earlier that challenge. To be willing to respond to the cross humbly. To come with that willingness to repent. Maybe of a hardness of heart. Maybe times in our lives where we've somehow not been hearing from God. But today we want to say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. I want just a sense this morning that we encourage that further opportunity of response. So that we come not just in repentance, but then in faith to believe. God has purposes for our life together, our personal lives, for our life together as church. Purposes that God longs to release in our lives. And for David, there was that moving experience that we've just read of where he comes to that conviction humbly before God, of where he's willing, as it were, to turn again to God and to allow God to move in his life. And there's this moving moment where, in fact, he builds this altar, and though he could have had the ground free, he says, no, I will not give to God something that costs me nothing. Repentance in itself is a costly thing. But it's when we're willing somehow to respond to that, and to open our lives afresh to God. It's not as if it's just, I mean, the big issues of life. For every one of us here, there are things today that God has to say to us. Today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your heart. A few months ago, our daughter was involved in the work at Henley's Community Church, which also is now based in Southmead, and there was a young couple who moved into Southmead, and we moved several couples in, a bit like an Eden Project, you know, working in that community, and she'd had one of these young mums on her heart and really felt stirred, and she was on her way to school one morning and really felt God say to her that she should just drop her a little line of encouragement and you know, it's like, and so it was a busy day at school. She works in Easton in one of the inner city schools, and so she got back late and thought, well, I'll do it tomorrow. But that kind of inner conviction. Today, if you hear his voice, just sensing God saying, I'm going to do it today. So she begins to write a little card. But then she realized, she looked up, the post is going to go in 2 minutes. She thinks, well, I'll post it on my way to school tomorrow. But again, that inner conviction. Now I want you to do it today. So she quickly finishes off this little card and gets it in the post just as the postman's arriving. And in this little card, she's just written to this this friend who lives on this housing estate in Southmead, really going through a difficult time. Though Emma doesn't know all that's going on in her life. And the opening words she puts on this card is, dear Trenor, I'm just writing to you to say that I really feel God saying to you, wants to say today that he loves you and is concerned for you. And so she writes on. Anyway, meanwhile, over in Southmead, that next morning the post is about to arrive, but Trenor has had a really restless night. She's been really struggling, got a young family and going through some really testing times, and her husband's just on his way to work, and as he's going out to the door in the hall, she's crying, and he doesn't hardly want to leave her, and she says, I feel so down. She said, I really feel God's call is placed, but I read an article the other day of the way God speaks to people. So I even read this article where somebody, you know, going through a really difficult time, and someone just came to them and said, you know, I've got a word from the Lord from you. He said, what do you expect? He says, Monday morning, what do you expect now? Do you expect suddenly God to knock on the door and say, well, I don't know, I best leave. And as he's going out to the door, the card comes through the post. She opens this card. And the opening words of it is, God wants you to know at this stage that love, that care, that concern for you. She bursts into tears and her husband comforts her. But it's just that sort of moment of where you feel those promptings of God's Spirit. Every day of our lives, God's wanting to speak into our lives. But what happens if we become hardened, become familiar? We lose that sensitivity. Here today, today, now, if you hear his voice. Just as real as we have come and brought our pebbles, humbly before God, recognizing the things of our lives we need to let go of. We now want just humbly before God to open our lives and say, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. But David, he had lost that sense for the purpose of God. He'd become hardened. Thankfully, he responds humbly before God. And God speaks him afresh. He takes that threshing floor of Araunah, it becomes the very site on which the temple today is built. That's the place where the Dome of the Rock is. The place of repentance became the place of renewal in the Holy Spirit and a fresh place of worship. I'd love to feel here this morning, before we finish, not only responding in repentance, but open to that renewing of the Holy Spirit. We're going to sing a song as we close. It's going to be Thank You for the Cross. I think is that one of the songs we may have. What I want to do is this. I'm not going to say stand, okay? So you're all seated. What I want you to do is, as we sing this song, if this morning you genuinely want to say, Lord, I'm open just to hear your voice afresh. Speak, Lord, into my mind. Speak, Lord, your servants listen. I want you just to stand to your feet where you are. I'm already standing, so I just want that. I just want to sense that openness afresh to God. And as we've come in humble repentance to the cross, let's open ourselves now to that renewing of the Holy Spirit. And if this morning, genuinely, you want to say, speak, Lord, your servants listen. As we sing this song, just stand to your feet where you are. Don't wait till the last words of it, or the last lines. So let's just begin with this song, and as we sing it, let me invite you, join me, as we stand and just say, speak, Lord, your servants listen.